presence right now. And Father, who else is there that invites us to know them as Father? God, you've invited us to know you as Father. Thank you, God. Dear God, for those here this morning that might not know you as Father, I want to ask you, God, would you please speak to them in terms that minister deeply and show them the invitation into the presence to behold the one who is an eternally good, loving Father. God, thank you for revealing yourself to us in Jesus. Without Jesus, dear God, where would we be? Amen. Amen. You can be seated. We're so thankful that you're here today. If you're a guest with us, we'd love to get to know you. Invite you to take one of the clipboards and one of the seats in front of you and fill that out as much as you're comfortable with. Be sure and put prayer requests on there. Put that in the offering plate when it comes by. We pray for those every week. But we want to know how we can minister to you and how we can pray for you. We're just thankful for the opportunity to minister with you here. We have Jeff Slaughter is a brother from Europe. He leads a European worship conferences all over Europe several times a year. And he was able to spend some time with Sean and the worship team this past week, so he's going to lead us in a song here in just a minute. But as we come to the offering this morning, this is our opportunity. You know, we talk a lot about planting churches, and God's been so good. We've been able to see so much happen here, and we're so thankful for that. And a lot of people say, well, I'm not a church planter. I'll never do that. But you are. You are a church planter. Every time you pray, every time you drive by a place in this town where God's planting a church and you pray for them, you're a church planter. Every time you minister to somebody that's in this house to learn how to be a church planter, we got Adam sitting right here. Every time you just say thank you to him and bless him, you're involved in church planting. And friends, when you give in the offering, it's just us saying, God, it's about you. It's your kingdom. He's given it to us. He's entrusted it to us. And he's asking us, will you be willing to put this back into the kingdom work? Because friends, it's the only investment. It's the only investment that will still be paying returns 1,000 years from now. Amen. We're investing in the kingdom, and the kingdom matters. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to give. God, I ask you to, just in accordance with your word, your promises, as we walk in obedience, that you send blessing. So, Father, we're thankful for that. God, thank you so much. God, I want to ask you to minister deeply to people this morning. Thank you so much for your presence. Thank you for Jesus. God, where would we be? Thank you, God, that you change us because of a relationship with Jesus. Amen.
There is a river of gladness that pours from Emmanuel's veins. The sinner was flushed beneath the flood, and God saved. I walk in forgiveness. All of my guilt was erased. The chains of the past are broken at last. I got saved. Oh, I got saved. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm a restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I got Jesus. How could I want more? I've received nothing but goodness. I tested and tasted your grace. I was so lost till I fell at the cross, and God saved. Oh, I got saved. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm a restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I got Jesus. How could I want more? The love of God gave me his pardon. The love of God won't let me stay the same. The love of God calls me up higher. His will is stronger. That's why I got saved. I'm undone by Jesus, I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm a restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I got Jesus. How could I want more? I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm a restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I got Jesus. How could I want more? I got Jesus. How could I want more? I got Jesus. How could I want more?
Stand together and sing that. Let's sing that for a chorus. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. What a blessing we have in Jesus.
I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm a restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I got Jesus. How could I want more? I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm a restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I got Jesus. How could I want more? I got Jesus. How could I want more? I got Jesus. How could I want
really quick and send you guys a quick short video. It's been a little while since we've done this, so we just wanted to touch base. Things are going really well. We just want to say thank you for everything that you guys are doing, helping us get established here in Djibouti. And yeah, we just have been doing really well with our language lessons. We're over 100 hours now with our language support, which has been great. We're getting to a point where we can converse a little bit in French and starting to pick up a little bit of Somali as well. We're getting a little bit more active with the school. Crystal taught an art class, and we did. I'm doing a little bit of teaching with the high school, one of our high school kids. And so yeah, we just really appreciate you guys so much. Wanted to touch base and just send a family video here real quick.
Thank you all for your support and for praying for us. We really appreciate it, and we're looking forward to connecting with some of you when we're back this summer.
Love you guys. Thank you so much. Bye. Bye.
So good to see them, huh? Yeah, we missed them. They were a blessing to us for the season there with us. And yeah, we're about the gospel. Some of us are back here in Salt Lake City, still working here, right? And others are off in Africa somewhere, Djibouti. And we are about the gospel everywhere around the world. It's about the gospel, and that really is Paul's thinking this morning as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll look at verses 2 to 16. He commends the people in verse 2 as being people who cared deeply about the traditions that he taught them. In other words, you Corinthians, you care about the gospel. And now you're having all kinds of troubles figuring out how to do it well. And that's what he's going to address this morning is some problems and challenges that they faced in the church. It's pretty common in Corinth. Lots for us to learn. Now look it. This is a tough text. And this is one that makes a lot of scholars scratch their heads. You know, people smarter than me by a ton scratch their heads. So Kevin scratches his head too, you know. And yet, I think, right, we shouldn't be afraid of hard texts, right? There's hard texts. In fact, in the fall, we're going to do Leviticus. You talk about hard texts. We're going to do a whole series on Leviticus, right? But we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 11 here this morning. And I want us to take this seriously, all right? Let's Sometimes it's when you have something as challenging as this text, we kind of just read by it fast and go, I don't understand, boom, and on, we're off to the next chapter. Let's tremble at God's word. It's got some things for us, some important things for us this morning. And let's take it seriously. And the Holy Spirit wants us. These are written for us to hear and understand his will today. And so let's listen to God by his Spirit and respond and leave here changed people this morning, okay? It's been good to worship together. Isn't it great to worship Christ? He's got some things to say to us now, so let's listen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us enough to speak to us, that you would put your heart and your thoughts into human language. Well below you, God, you don't need language. You're above language, and yet you care about us. You made us your people, and you put this in words we can listen to, Lord. So help us to take seriously now what is being spoken and apply it to our lives and leave here changed people. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're looking at three parts here this morning. I just quoted verse 2, and there's an introduction. There'll be the principle of the text will be in verse 3, and then there'll be symbols and application of the principle in verses 4 to 10, and then the Bible will give us some kind of balancing wisdom and common sense in verses 11 to 16. So let's look at the principle, verse 3. It says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." Now, this word head is an interesting word. It's been discussed ad nauseum, actually, by scholars. It's what it means. We see it here and also in Ephesians 5 in particular. Saying that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And we see it here again. And it's been researched rather thoroughly. And there's about 50 occurrences of it in ancient literature. And in every case, it is always speaking of somebody who has authority over another. The head. As Christ is the head of the church, Christ has authority over us. The husband is to be a picture of that. And that they are to be the leader, a shepherd of their family, and the wives and kids, all are under his pastoral leadership in the home. It says in the text, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord," in the same way that we submit to Christ as the head of the church. Wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. So we see here, and also we see, and it's interesting, that the son submits to the Father. The Father is the head of the Son, the head of Christ. And in fact, that's reflected in many of Jesus' words in the Gospels that we see, for example, in John chapter 5, 19, it says, "So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." John 8, 28 and 29. "So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me." And so we see Jesus submitting to the headship of the Father. So this is an important teaching. All right, and a hard teaching. In our day and age, in our culture, we don't like authority. Americans don't like authority. But it's an important subject. It's a godly subject. It's a good subject. And so let's give ourselves to this a bit here this morning. Let me say several points about this, first of all. First of all, authority and submission, when healthy, are a good thing and a normal part of our existence, and it exists even within the Godhead. See, when authority is good, it is a blessing. Have you experienced that? I hope you have. I hope this isn't difficult for you to swallow. Authority is a blessing when it's healthy. I have had great teachers teach me. I have had amazing pastors shepherd me. I was blessed to have a good father that was easy to honor and obey and submit to. And I might be the only one in the room that can say this, but I don't think I've ever had a bad boss. How about that? They've been good people that cared about me and wanted my best. I still call some of them. I called my first boss from 30 years ago, a month ago, and just said, thanks for being an amazing boss. He's 80 years old now, and I still call him and say thanks. I mean, I love the people God has put in authority over me. They've blessed me. Secondly, the modern notion that submission makes a person somehow less than somebody else is not true. The Father and the Son are complete equals, fully God, each of them as part of the Godhead. And they have roles. The Father sends the Son, and the Son obeys the Father. And it's never the opposite, ever, Scripture. And each of them gives glory and honor and power and love and blessing to the other equally as part of the Godhead. There is no less than because one is submitting to the other. I'm not less than any boss I had. Wives are never less than their husbands. And we are not less than our president, right? Thirdly, rightful authority is always meant to serve and honor and esteem and build up the other. Jesus is our authority in the church, laid down his life, and he served us for our salvation. A good boss should always make it his or her end to make their employees successful and their jobs a joy and their work meaningful and productive and serve them to that end. And husbands should lay down their lives for their wives to love them, to be a blessing to them, to encourage them, and to help them be all that God meant them to be. This text will talk a lot about that. In fact, most of the rest of the text talks about the husband and wife relationship. It is unique, I think, amongst the headships that are listed here in that both husband and wives are sinners and fallen people, and therefore must be careful to make their ultimate submission to Christ. A wife should never follow her husband into sin, nor be asked to do so. And a husband's leadership in his home should never be domineering and never demanding, but always sacrificial. And submission is something that is given as a gift, not required. In fact, I think in a healthy home between a husband and a wife, I think you would see this in our home, that you almost can't tell that I am in a place of authority in the home by the way we work together as a team. There's mutual honor, love, blessing to the other. But we both know that at the end of the day, if there's a difficulty and we can't figure our way out of something and a decision has to be made, that I am responsible and have tie-breaking authority to move our family forward. Rarely used, but it's there. So, family of God, are you honoring, first of all, Christ as your Lord? Are you submitted to him? Are we following him? By the way, if you're a single person this morning, as we talk about being married, if you're a single person, right, we are the bride of Christ. This appeals first to us. That's, by the way, it's going to be all of eternity. That's where we're headed. But for now, many are married, and this text is speaking to them more directly. that men, we are to honor Christ. And the way we honor him is by being spiritual shepherds and leaders in our homes in this text. To not do so is to not honor Christ. And wives, the way you honor Christ as your Lord is to respect and honor your husband's shepherding in the home, to encourage him, to build him up, to help him. So, men and women, are we doing this? Men, are you shepherding? Are you taking responsibility? Are you, like all of us men occasionally, tempted to be like Adam and blame your wife? It's that woman you gave me, right? Adam said so profoundly. And I think I've had my days when I was younger that I thought, well, that means I have to be like this perfect guy, which I'm totally, as my wife would tell you, incapable of, right? I don't think that is spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership is knowing and embracing and living the gospel, which means first and foremost, I am a sinner, I am a broken man, and I need forgiveness. And so as a spiritual leader in my home, I admit that first, way too often, and I ask forgiveness often, and I receive grace from Christ and my wife frequently, and get up and go again, and again, and again, and again, right? That's what it means to be a spiritual leader. All of us men can do that, right? I am a broken man. That we all can do, right? And all the men said, amen. And then by the grace of Christ, love that woman that's been given to us by his mercy. And wives, respect, as we're told in Ephesians 5, your husbands who have been given that really hard, challenging task. Okay, so there's the principle, right? The principle of honoring authority. And now let's look at the symbols and application of this principle. Now, in this text, it's important to see this. This is a setting of worship. It's a setting of gathered worship. And we can see that because he's dealing with prophecy and praying, speaking forth God's words, praying in community. These are things that are expressed as the church is gathered. So this chapter and the next three after that, 12, 13, 14, is talking to us about the church and how it is to function when it is together and gathered. First and foremost, honor Christ. That's what we're here to do, to worship him like we've done this morning, to lift him up, to make him known, to delight in his glory and his beauty and God's love and sending him, to know the Father whom Jesus is drawing us to. And the theme of this text, I think, is that as we gather together, we need to make sure we are honoring appropriately Christ and leaders in homes. There needs to be a reflection of honor to Christ and to husbands as they shepherd their homes. That's what's being discussed here. Are we honoring or are we dishonoring Christ? And thereby honoring or dishonoring those who are in leadership over us. Let me just read this text. It's kind of interesting, right? It's got a lot of cultural stuff in it. This is why we have to be a little careful with this text. But it says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. Okay, again, Paul's concerned about how we're going to honor or dishonor leadership here. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. Again, the concern is whether or not she's honoring her husband in his leadership. Verse 7 says it again. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. Okay, so the glory of God is just synonymous with honor. The man was made to honor God. So is the woman, by the way. But she will honor God uniquely in this next phrase. But the woman is the glory of man. She is to honor her husband. That's how she honors God. There's a difference. You see? So we're both trying to honor God. Wives uniquely honor God by honoring their husbands and the leadership they have in the home. Okay? So let me say a few things that we can say for sure. I mean, a lot of this has, and we'll talk about this in a minute, but a lot of first century cultural issues going on here, but the basic principles are eternal. So let's say this. These people, and particularly the women, I think, in this text, their external dress or grooming was a distraction to the worship of Christ. Okay? We're not sure whether these head coverings are actually like cloth or what it looked like exactly, or whether it was hair that was put up in a certain way. We're not sure. I read so many articles, I just got tired of them this week, frankly, about this, because nobody can agree, because we don't know for sure, but it almost doesn't matter. They were dressing and grooming themselves in a way that was distracting to the worship of Christ. Furthermore, they were dressing and grooming in a way that their husbands were being dishonored. Have you ever seen that happen? Ever seen a woman dress in a way that's distracting in worship? Or dress in a way that's dishonoring to their husbands? Ever seen that? It happens, doesn't it? That's a common thing. I remember many years ago now, a couple decades ago, we were working on a sort of a collaborative worship service for the community, and we were going to do a number of different things. We were going to have one of the ladies in our congregation do a little dance kind of thing, and so we got to rehearsal where we were going to practice this thing, and I kind of saw what she showed up in, and me and a couple pastors in the back go, we're not doing that, right? It was very provocative, and the dance was kind of along that line. And I'm like going, you know, people are going to be worshiping, but they aren't going to be worshiping Jesus. So we're not going to do this, right? It happens, right? And there is a way to dress and act and groom ourselves that is honoring to Christ and honoring to our husbands, right? Now, it's important to see verse 10. Look at this. That this head covering, whatever it is called a symbol of authority. Verse 10. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. So this symbol, whatever it was, reflected a lack of submission to her husband. Or not doing this symbol, right? The principle is honor your husbands, and this symbol was to, and did in the culture, show that she was honoring her husband, right? Now, today, I think we would say, so I want us to get this straight. There's the eternal principle, and then there's the symbol of the principle. And the principle is always the same, but the symbols can move. In fact, if a bunch of us showed up with head coverings on today, it would mean nothing in this room other than maybe we've gone, like, are we sure we're on the right path, right? We'd ask that question, right? But today, as a married man, I wear a wedding ring, right, which says I am faithfully married to one woman, have been for 37 years, intend to be married for 37 more years if God gives me life. I love her with all my life, and I'm faithful to her. And that's what this says. If I wouldn't wear that and start taking this off and start flaunting that I don't have it, it would say some really unhealthy things. It would dishonor her, right? And vice versa, if a woman with her wedding ring, right? So the symbols of the culture can vary. But the principle remains the same. Let me give you another example of that. We're told later on in this chap in this book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20, that we are to greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay? So that's what we're going to do today now. Yeah, you mean, right? You say, Pastor, you're crazy. We're not doing this, right? And you should say that. But the principle is greet one another. We should do that. But let's not do it with a holy kiss, right? Let's do it like with a handshake or just a verbal greeting or maybe a hug if it's a particular person you're close to. We're not doing the kissing thing, even though the Bible tells us to. See what I'm saying? Because it's a symbol. You see? So the principle is eternal, and the symbol is just an expression, and that can vary from culture to culture to culture. I've traveled in other countries, right? Some Middle Eastern countries and European countries, and they started to kiss me at the door, you know? And I was like thrown off at first, but then I realized that's kind of like what they do, right? So I was fine. That was the culture. And so there's one principle, and there might be many symbols or many applications depending on the culture of the day and the church you are going to church in. Okay? Does that make sense? You see that? And what the women were doing was noticeably dishonoring. The lack of a head covering, whatever that was, reflected a lack of submission to her husband. It likely spoke of availability to other men. After all, they're free in Christ. We can start dressing in a more liberal way, right? Doesn't matter how I dress, I'm free in Jesus, right? And Paul has warned us over and over again, you know, okay, you know, all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable. Some have even suggested this idea of shaving your head indicated prostitution. I don't know if that's true or not. Some have suggested that. But whatever it was, their lack of dressing in culturally appropriate ways said to the congregation and to their husbands, I am available. And Paul is concerned that even though we have freedom in Christ, we want to honor Christ and we want to honor our spouses in the way we dress and groom ourselves. Now, Robert and I have spent a great deal of time talking about this need, instruction, to submit to authority. Pastor Robert's even written a book on authority. It's actually a book you ought to consider picking up and reading. That we are to be submitted to Christ, and wives are to be submitted to their husbands. And men, we are to step up and be leaders and shepherds and pastors in our home. I think this was almost the core sin of Adam when he fell in the garden. He's with his wife, and you pick up the tone of the text in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 along these lines where God comes to Adam, and in chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, he gives Adam, not Eve, but Adam, the instruction for the garden. He tells him to work and care for it and to stay away from this tree. You can eat from these, but you can't. He gives that to Adam. And then in verse 19, a little later in the story, he makes a woman who is called his helper. Now, that's a very strong word. It's used primarily for God in the scriptures. And so it shows her as his equal, but it is a role of helping. And later on in chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. You see there that the man is the pursuer. He's the aggressor in the relationship. You have this tone of male leadership even before the fall. In loving, good, caring ways. And then when it comes to chapter 3 and the man and woman are tempted, the woman eats first. And it says in verse 6 that the man was with her. Adam, what in the world are you doing? Right? Come on, you passive male. Wanted to say something worse, but we're in church. And God comes to who? To hold him accountable. He comes to Adam. Right? And I have seen this in experience over and over again. When men step up and lead and shepherd in sacrificial, loving, caring, unselfish ways in their homes, the family thrives and rejoices. And when they don't, I have never seen so many tears from women as when their husbands are not doing this. So this should be reflected in the church. This is Paul's point. This should be felt and seen in the church and honored in the church. A way to honor Christ is for men and women in their marriage relationship to fulfill their roles. Now, let me be really clear here. Women, in fact, it's in this text. We're talking about women prophesying and praying. That's speaking forth God's word and praying in community. So none of this is a reflection of the equality of a woman and her giftedness. Women are given all the full range of gifts that men do are given and should use them and express them in the church. They serve together, all reflecting the glory of God. Women teach, women lead, women pray, women show mercy, right? But there should be in this church and in a healthy church a tone of male leadership that's felt when we gather together. And it's important. A sense of protection, a sense of spiritual direction that men hold as they come together. There's all kinds of fathers and husbands of families in this room today. And that should be felt when we're gathered. Men, we're responsible. If we're doing our thing right, the church is healthy. And we express it this way in the church, that the final authority in this church will be this small group of people called elders. And those are going to be men as a reflection of this principle. Women help us lead. We have a CLT, a church leadership team, that has both men and women on it. They have an important voice. But the final authority in the church and in the home is the father and the elders. And let me say this. When there's a problem in the church and we're having a difficulty, we are not going to blame the women. We're not going to do the Adam thing. I promise you, we're not going to. In fact, Robert and I talk about this all the time. You know, we sometimes go, that woman's creating a problem. What's the problem here? And almost always, there's some man not doing his job behind that problem. I have served in the church for almost 30 years now. And I can say my wife has never dishonored me in my leadership in this role. She has treated me with respect. She has helped me. She has confronted me when I've needed to be confronted. And she has made me a better pastor by far than it's even imaginable. But if that ever were not the case, if for some reason she was causing troubles in the church, you wouldn't have to talk to the elders. Because I will take care of that problem in my home, right? I'm the pastor of my home, my family, right? And if men, if we're doing our jobs, it protects the church. It guards the church. I I think this is why our church is healthy, actually. You know, we're at peace. We have a focus. We have a direction. I think we're doing this mostly, right? Not perfectly, but mostly. And so there's the application for the church. Now, let's talk one more minute about the symbols. In fact, go back to verse 10 where it says, that is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, what in the world does that mean? Right? You ever read the Bible? What in the world does that mean? And so when you have that kind of thing, and I'm kind of saying these things today so you're not afraid of the Bible. Right? You're going to read things you don't understand. It don't make sense. You go, I don't get it. That's okay. I didn't either. I read that. I go, what does that mean? Right? I say that a lot, actually. You know, I mean, when I read a passage for the first time, I often have more questions than I have answers. That's your pastor. It's kind of dummy, but it is the way it is. So, but you fight your way through, right? And you start to look at it, and you go, okay, well, let's think about the angels. What are the angels primarily concerned about? The glory of God and the praise of Jesus. That we can say for sure. And so, minimally, what we are after in all these things is that God is glorified and Jesus is honored. So in all of these questions about how we're dressing and how we're functioning, how we're acting, our aim is the glory of God and the praise of Jesus. And so let's do things and act in ways that show our faithfulness to our spouses, all of us and single people, faithfulness to Jesus, and women in particular in this text, dressed modestly, so that you're not drawing the eyes of men who you love and care about as brothers in Christ. And let's do this with cultural sensitivity, right? We've already said, you know, if we make a hard line about this and say we're all going to do this head covering thing, it makes no sense. We got to do something that makes sense in our culture. How do we do this? And our issue is not freedom. Like, you know, I can do what I want because I'm free in Christ. No, do what's best for the body. Do what's best for exalting Christ. Do what's best to show honor to your spouse. In fact, I was in an Islamic area. Wasn't in an Islamic country, but it was a strongly Islamic area. And there were a group of Christians gathered there that we were meeting with overseas. And we had quite a large team, several men and several women together, and we were going to go to a worship service that was held there. And these people were fairly new Christians, just coming out of the Islamic faith. Many of them experienced dreams and things that had seen the vision of Christ, and they responded to him. It's a powerful thing that was going on here. And as they gathered, guess how the women dressed? They dressed like women that were Islamic coming to Jesus. They kept head coverings, right? And so I watched our women, you know, and I said, well, I wonder what they're going to do because they're going to make their choices on how to do this. And they all showed up with head coverings. I'd never seen them in head coverings in my life. There they all were in head coverings. And I thought that really honored their culture and honored Christ in that setting and honored and respected the people that were coming out of Islam in order to worship Jesus. And I think that's how we look at this, right? It's what will be best for the gospel and be best for the witness of Christ. I know back in the 80s when I was preaching, I always wore a tie, right? Don't get your hopes up if that's what you like. But in those days, if I showed up without a tie, it would be disrespectful to Jesus in the eyes of the congregation. It would have been a distraction. They wouldn't have heard a word I said. They were sitting there going, why doesn't he have a tie on? Right? So we do what's best for the gospel. We're going to come back to this in a minute. And what's best for the honor of Christ and the building up of the body, all right? So what we've done now this morning, and this is important, is we've taken the eternal principle of the text, we've looked how it's been applied in the first century, and then we fast forward to the 21st century and say, how do we apply this eternal principle today? All right, and that's what we've got to do with the text. And that's what we've done. Okay, now, here we go. Let's look at some fine qualifying wisdom and common sense in verses 11 to 16. And I love this about God's word. It's always balancing. It's always making sure we understand it as it comes back. And Paul's trying to be real careful here. And he says in verse 11, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For a woman was made from man, and so man was born of woman, and all things are from God. So Paul's being really careful to point out that there is an equality between the sexes. Just because we have roles and leadership, it's like the father and the son, they are equal. Though there are roles, we got to be careful as men and women that we function together to glorify God. Each of us brings something different to the glory of God. We are mutually dependent on each other. All of us has a full range of gifts to be used in the church. We need everybody to pitch in and use their gifts in the church and in the valley too. And so we need to do this together, just as the Father and the Son function together. And I want you to know, I want you to hear this. I deeply honor and respect the women that I get to work with. They are dear sisters in Christ to me, and they help me be a better man in more ways than you'll ever know. And my wife knows this is true. These women are a blessing to me. They seek to serve Jesus. They seek to serve him in respectful ways. Tina is a dear friend. I talk to her weekly about how to do ministry well together as men and women. Megan has been here serving as an intern now the last year, and she's told us recently she gets to stay. How about that, huh? Her husband, whom she's going to marry on July 14th, they've agreed that this is the best place for them to start their marriage life together, and we are thrilled we get to have Megan, yes. So she will be staying on with us as a full-time staff person. Angie does an excellent job as our office manager, and there are countless women in this congregation who serve faithfully and well alongside of men, and we want to do it really, really well together to reflect the glory of God. Right? We're not perfect. We talk to each other. In fact, us young pastors, me and as an older one and them, talk a lot about how to do this well, how to honor them, how to be inclusive of them in ministry, and how to conduct ourselves in a way that honors a woman and not be part of the carnage that's going on in our culture. And so we hold each other accountable for how we treat women. And I think it's a good day. Paul goes on, and he says in verses 13 to 15, he says, "Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory." Okay, so here we go again. We're talking about, now we've included another thing. We've got head coverings. We've got long hair on men going on in this conversation, right? And he says, let me just appeal to what seems normal, what would be natural. In the culture, what can we do and how can we live in a way that's not a distraction to one another, all right? And I would argue that neither head coverings nor length of hair on men means spit in this culture, right? It doesn't. But we should do things that are naturally expressed by men and women so that when people come into our church, we don't look strange. Bjorn and I were talking yesterday how, what would happen if you like showed up with a mohawk like and preached this sermon? Well, you wouldn't hear a thing I said. Let's not do weird stuff. I don't like craziness. I don't like weird things in a church. We're going to be normal. Oh my gosh. Because it's healthy, right? Because it's healthy. And because when we're normal, people don't think about oddities but focus on the gospel. That's the principle. Let's function in a way that's natural for men and women in the culture that doesn't draw attention to ourselves, right? I think how we interact as men and women is important. I talk differently to men than I do women. I will be really, really harsh and strong with some of our younger pastors. in ways that I would never be with a woman. I think that's right. Women must be thankful to the men who are seeking to lead in their homes. But the issue is unity and lack of distraction and normalcy so that we can focus on the gospel. Band, you can come on up. So we can focus on the gospel. It is the gospel that we all need. It is what transforms us. It's what saves us. We are all sinners. Every one of us have gone our own way. Jesus came, he died for our sins, and he rose again. That if we put our faith in him, we are saved and made new. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us, and we're empowered to live for him, and now we have a purpose and meaning in life that we never had without it. And so this is what we're about. We call it real life transformation. We want you to know Christ as your Savior. We want you to follow Christ as your Lord until Christ is formed in you, our theme verse, Galatians 4:19. That's what the gospel does. Now, in order to be free to focus on the gospel, we got to put some structure in place. If we just gather and say that without any sense of organization and structure, we won't do it well. And so we need to be people who understand authority and submission. So we begin by saying we will submit ourselves to the scripture, unquestionably. We will do what that book tells us to do, period. Secondly, we will submit ourselves to Christ as Lord. He is the Lord of the church. He is the risen Christ. He is the Savior. He is God in human flesh. We will submit ourselves to him. Thirdly, we will encourage husbands to lead in their homes and wives to submit themselves to Christ as loving leaders and servant leaders of their homes. And finally, as the church gathered, we will submit ourselves to a group of people that we have together called elders. We'll be having a few coming towards you that'll be proposed by you, actually, and discussed by the church leadership team that you will vote on together. That when we put them in place, they are the final authority in the church, and we will submit ourselves to them as the final direction of the church. And when we do these things, it brings peace to the family, it brings peace to the church, and the gospel can go forward with power and without resistance. That's why we do authority. It's not about authority. It's about honoring Christ and advancing the gospel in this culture. And so let's together embrace the goodness and the beauty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's honor him and let's follow the instructions he's given us to do. That many will be saved, that you and I will grow, and that one day we'll be presented perfect before him. Let's pray. So, Father, we just give ourselves to you. Thank you for your word. We will say, God, have your way with me. We pray in Jesus' name.